a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "And how will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we also read, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So how many of us have ever watched that? Michael McIntyre, it's just in case you hadn't really, that's a little clip from a game show that's on Saturday night sometimes, in which Michael McIntyre and his camera crew turn up at somebody's house in the middle of the night and do what you just saw there, okay? I'm sorry that the guy was only in his boxer shorts, all right, just, okay, but they turn up in the middle of the night and then sort of immediately launch into a number of questions, and whoever they've woken up in the middle of the night have got to answer all the questions, and then they just push off again, and that's it really, you know. And then I think to myself, I wonder if that's what it was like for Mary, okay? You know, I mean, Joseph, okay, he had a dream, all right, but we don't really know when the angel spoke to Mary, but, you know, suddenly there she is, walking through life. There Joseph is. They're happily engaged. You know, life's going to work out well. Things look good. And suddenly in comes a Michael McIntyre moment. Okay. And their lives are never going to be the same again, are they? The God of surprises we've been thinking about, okay, last few weeks. The God of surprises. And so I thought today, actually, let me just be, just for a moment. Go right to the end. Let me have a granddad moment, all right, okay. You may or may not have heard that we recently became grandparents, you know. And isn't he lovely, eh? Yeah. Everybody keeps saying to me, he looks like you. It's because he's got a bald head as well. In actual fact, he's got more hair than me, okay? You know. And I was thinking to myself, actually, the God of surprises, and we always think about Mary and Joseph and the implications on their lives, don't you? Have you ever heard a message preached on the how the grandparents had to respond to that, have you? Because I was just like in that zone in my head, really. I was thinking, wouldn't that be an interesting message? And I started getting down that road. Has anybody here ever heard anybody speak on the grandparents' response to that? So we could have had a world exclusive here today, couldn't we? You know, I still might even get to that. I'm not sure I will really this morning, because as I started thinking about it, just a load of other thoughts started pulling into my head, really. And I thought, well, I'll go with them anyway. So where are we? We're back here, really. And just thinking about this whole business of the God of surprises. And was it really a surprise? You know, so there is Mary or Joseph going around their business, going about their life. And then suddenly in comes an angel and says, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby." And Mary says, "I know it's not the 21st century and we haven't got all the medical science at hand here, Mr. Angel, but actually I know that doesn't work, okay? Because I know what I've done, I know what I haven't done, and baby's not coming." And he said, "Well, actually it's going to happen." And she supernaturally, she accepts that and goes with it, you know. And in one sense, you know, for her, that was a surprise moment, wasn't it? God should choose me. God wants to do this. God wants to do something that I, you know. But that actually wasn't such a surprise, really. Because actually, if you think about it, it's not so much maybe a surprise moment or as an aha moment. Because later on, she was going to begin to, she would have understood that actually what was happening to her was something that God had already decided many years before. We read this morning, didn't we, from Isaiah chapter 9, that the virgin shall be with child. And I wonder at what point Mary read that passage or heard that passage spoken on at somewhere, and she thought, actually, you know, that is it. That is it. This is not actually something that is just coming in a vacuum. This is not something that is just happened out of nowhere. 500 years ago, a prophet by the name of Isaiah saw this moment, and what is happening to me right now is the fulfillment of that particular word many years ago. See, Jesus touched many people's lives, didn't he? One of them was a guy called Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, wasn't he? And I guess when Jesus first walked into Matthew's tax collecting booth, Matthew thinking he's going to get some money out of Jesus, Jesus actually says to him, sorry, Matthew, give it all up, mate, and come and follow me. And Matthew's life is changed. And then, you know, I guess at that particular moment, all he saw was this Jesus has something. Whatever else, this guy's got something that is worth me giving up everything for. But then later on, as he writes his gospel, at the beginning of his gospel, it's almost like he's now processed that a little bit. He's met this Jesus. He's fallen in love with him. He's chose to follow him. And now he's beginning to see that actually Jesus and what Jesus did didn't just come out of nowhere. At the beginning of his gospel, Matthew's gospel, as Matthew opens up his gospel, he gives seven prophecies. Seven prophecies that he says were fulfilled in the coming of this Jesus, this baby that was born. It wasn't just something that came out of nowhere. You know, he tells us that people like Isaiah 500 years previously or Jeremiah 400 years previously, you know, Jeremiah understood we'll pick on that one first. You know, he's looking at Micah as well. Micah, again, something like 300 years before Jesus was born, saw that when this baby comes, he would be born in Bethlehem. So you can choose a lot of things in your life. You can make a lot of things happen. But one of the things you can't make happen is you can't choose where to be born, can you? You want a sandwich, do you? You want a fed cheese with that? You can't choose where to be born, can you? And Matthew wants us to see that Micah, 300 years before Jesus came, saw that there was going to be a baby born in Bethlehem, and this Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Let's pick another one, shall we? Hosea understood that this child was going to have to be rescued out of Egypt. He's going to have to run away and be a refugee and live in Egypt for a while, and then out of Egypt he would be called. Jeremiah saw many years before that an infant, you know, a form of genocide would take place as the king of the day became insecure at the idea of another king being born that God was approving of, and so he kills all the children or tries to kill all the children of that age in that vicinity at that time. And Matthew wants us to see that Jeremiah saw that all those years before. He wants us in particular to see that Isaiah saw that all those years before, that that he would be called Emmanuel, the God with us, etc., etc., that he would be called the Lord, that this child that was born, it had been predicted that he would be the one that everybody should obey, everybody should follow. And then Luke, I think, well, John, Jesus, equally, you know, John, when he writes his gospel, he wants us to understand that Jesus, when he was challenged about his authority to teach and by some of the religious rulers of the day, he says, actually, you know, the whole of your scriptures, the whole of your Old Testament, the whole of what you consider to be authoritative, they lead towards me. They're all about me. And so we're seeing that and then after Jesus has been crucified and he meets a couple of guys that are walking on along the road, and he comes and he gets alongside them and he unpacks to them from the law, the prophets, and from Moses, the prophets, and He unpacks the whole of the Old Testament for them and says that this is how I fulfilled all these things. And so it's clear that those New Testament writers, they understood that this wasn't so much a surprise, because God had been planning this for years, if not from the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Jesus says the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Scriptures are moving towards him. That the moment that Adam and Eve chose to step into defining the world by their own value system and not allowing God to be God, from that moment on, this child, Jesus, you know, we often quote the Scripture, don't we, that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But in order to become the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, he had to become the baby that was born into the world. And so when we're looking at this Christmas moment, what we are perhaps connecting with is the idea that God had worked human history towards that moment. God had planned it. And certainly the New Testament writers help us to connect with the idea that this was not just a surprise moment. It was a moment that God had been planning, and they gradually thought, now I get it. Now I see. This is the sort of Messiah that God wants us to follow. This is the sort of Savior that we're to have, not some conquering king who's going to force us to follow him through rule and political maneuvering and manipulation. But he's going to be this Messiah who was born of a virgin, who lived as a baby, who lived in the dirt and muck of our world, and somehow or another still managed to get through. Who was opposed by the religious bigots of the day, who was crucified and allowed himself to be killed for us. Now this was all predicted. This is the way it all was. You see, we can sometimes look at this world in which we live, can't we, and think, oh my goodness, how could anything ever come out of this? You know, we could easily give up. I don't know about you. Sometimes it gets overwhelming, doesn't it? And you find yourself thinking, how can we ever do anything for God in this environment? And when we have our really dark moments, don't we? You know, we think, how could there be a God in all of this? That's what we've all been there at moments in our lives, haven't we? Whether you've been there as a Christian or before you're Christian. But actually, when we look at this birth of this baby at this Christmas period, what we're actually seeing is a God that, despite the behavior of Israel, despite the behavior of humanity, despite the Tower of Babel, despite the hard-heartedness of so many of the Israelite kings, despite all of that, he still weaved human history to get it through to that moment when the baby would be born. He still got his will done. He was still working in the See, our bad behavior does not stop God moving history towards where he wants it to be. Sometimes we might delay him a little bit. Sometimes we might. But God will get his will done. He will bring human history to a point. You see, the great Christian hope is the great... I've asked you, I wonder how you'd respond to that. But I said to you, what is the great Christian hope? For me, my understanding of that is that we are going to have eternal life. That we are going to have a body that doesn't get croaks and pains and aches. And we will live in an environment where we are... have access to the manifested presence of God all the time. We will live for eternity in the sort of existence that we were always created to live in, the sort of existence that Adam and Eve lived in and that God's designed us for. That's the great Christian hope. We're going to get that. We're going to get it. But getting there, you know, might be a little bit of weaving and hard, and we have to work our way through this this world. So let me just... So what about us then, really, in this? You see, if there's a thought that connects with that, okay, this God of surprise. You see, for these New Testament writers or some of the early believers there, I guess for them, really, there was a moment when Matthew thought, I've got it, I know who he is. There would have been a point when actually Mary would have gone, I've got it, I know who my child is, I know it, I've got it. And many of us here have had that experience, haven't we? We've had that experience where you've suddenly gone, got it. Now I see it. And you think to yourself, why didn't I see it all those years before? But actually, when you start to think about it, you look back and you think, you know, God was at work in my life even before I get it. See, some of us, we're at points in our lives, whether you would call yourself a believer or whether you wouldn't call yourself a believer, I would suggest to you that God has been working in your life, whether you see it or you don't. You know, I was trying to think about that for my own life, really. I was a young man, really. And, you know, have you ever done that? Thought to yourself, gone before, if you're a Christian here today, thought back and thought, where was God at work in my life before I was a Christian? And you start to see it, don't you? Both my great-grandfathers were Christians. One of them was a Baptist lay preacher. I can remember him. I can't remember that he was my great-granddad Fag. So I can't remember. I can remember. The only image I've got in him, actually, is laying in his bed at home because it wasn't very well, I think, and wearing his long johns. It's probably not the best image of all, but you know, both those guys would have prayed for me, I'm sure of it. Or I remember a guy called Dave that my friends and I, my misspent youth was hanging around arcades in the seafront in Folkestone, okay? I could clock the Space Invader. Anybody here remember Space Invaders? Sad, really. Spent too much time on those machines when I was a kid. And we bumped into a bloke called Dave. And we remember we went to his meeting and, you know, I was the polite one. I stayed. The other two just cleared off and moved out. But actually, you know, we all say, oh, he's a good bloke, Dave. You know, because Daves are always good blokes, aren't they? Yeah, they are, yeah. Years later, ended up being part of a church with Dave, actually. Didn't know him. You know, did Dave have an influence in my life? Yes, I think he did. Or the lady that actually, you remember that I've often talked about, the lady who led me to the Lord, Mole Van Heen. She's my spiritual hero, you know. Just because, don't ever think that age is a gap between being able to, she discipled me in my Christian life, in the first year of my Christian life. She was 65 and I was 17. but she taught me so much. But you know, one day I was talking to my mum after I'd been a Christian a little while, and she said, I remember Mole. She said, when you was first born, I used to go to a parent and toddler group, and Mol used to run that group. Isn't that amazing? And I know Mol, that she would have prayed for every child in that toddler group. She would have done for every, family in that. And then God, by His grace, 17 years later, enables Mol to be able to lead one of those babies, i.e. me, into the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? Choke me up, actually. I was thinking about that this week, really. Grace of God. So you don't know what's been going on in your life. There may be some things that if you looked for them, you'd see God at work. You might actually be in a place right now where you're thinking, God's, I can't see, you know, I feel quite away from God right now. I feel quite distant from God. I feel quite, you know, where is He? Let me just encourage you maybe this week just to start looking a little bit. You might find some places where actually God is at work. You might have that aha moment. You might be looking for the surprise moment, but actually the aha moment. We think, actually, hey, God's at work. Equally, you may be the person that God is using in somebody else's process. You know, so we all like to lead people into a relationship with Jesus, don't we? We all want to do that. We all want to sit down and pray the prayer with them, actually. But actually, not all get the privilege of doing that. But we do all get the privilege of being an influence on other people's lives. We all do get the privilege of just being a link in a chain. And you might actually think God's never used you to help somebody find Jesus. Let me just tell you, that is a lie, okay? If you've lived your Christian life, if you breathe air, you are having influence where you're going. And so maybe in that process of, aha, God's using you in a particular situation. And then alongside that is the idea that God has a plan. You see, they would have got the idea that when this baby was born, it was the fulfillment of God's plan. And God has a plan for each one of our lives. You might feel like, you know, life is just floating around there for you. That, you know, what's life about? God has plans for you. They're not the sort of plans where God's going to pick your marriage partner or He's going to tell you what job you have to take. It's not the sort of plans where He's telling you what clothes you have to wear tomorrow morning. You know, when I was a young Christian, I got all hooked up with all that sort of thing. God, what kind of socks must I wear tomorrow? It wears you out after a while, okay? I don't think that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God has plans for you to be like Jesus. God has plans for you to be a certain type of person. Or what you see of Jesus character-wise and what you see of Jesus in terms of purpose, that's what God has plans for you. He has a plan for you to live a certain type of life in terms of character. And he has a plan for you to have a purpose for your life, for your life to have significance, to have meaning. God has plans for you. And maybe for some of us, we need that aha moment where you take a look at some of the things God has been doing in your life and actually you start to realize that they are shaping you for a moment. Some of the tough things that we have going on in our lives. Maybe it's about we need those aha moments. Remember just about a couple of years ago where, you know, early on in our Christian experience, I didn't get paid and stuff, and Wendy then had a back injury, and times were hard. Really tough. And we got into a little bit of debt, you know. I'm not advocating that's correct. It was bad. I carried shame on that for years. And then one day I was reading, not so long ago, John Kirkby's book, Who Set Up Christians Against Poverty. And as I was reading it, I was thinking, actually, God, all that pain that I felt in those times, all the questions about whether it was terrible, and it wasn't good, you know, to let myself get to that place. But actually, God, now I realize you worked a purpose in that. I'm not sure that I would have had such a heart for people that are struggling with debt or that are disadvantaged, that, you know, that I don't like the expression poor, really, because it's such a weirdly defined thing. But I wonder, really, whether that would have bothered me so much if I hadn't felt it myself to that level. And so somehow or another, suddenly that thing that I'd felt bad about for years suddenly had a purpose. So it was part of what God was moving me towards. And there may be some of the areas in your life where you're carrying pain right now. I'm not saying God has inflicted that pain on you. I'm not saying that it is necessarily even the will of God, but God will work a purpose through it. It might be part of his plan to shape you towards a certain purpose that you can help other people. The scriptures say, don't they, that we can help others with the help that we've received. And maybe you need one of those aha moments. So, a baby is to be born. We're going to celebrate that this Christmas. Maybe just as we celebrate that this Christmas, maybe it's that God of surprises that we might want to just think about all that went before. It wasn't some vague, abstract thing that happened out of nowhere. It was the fulfillment. It was the fulfillment of what of God's activity in human history to that point. Nothing was more important in human history up to that point. There was no other human historical event up to that point that was more significant than that moment. And yet nobody saw it. Isaiah had a little glimpse of it. Micah got a little glimpse of it. I don't think they really fully got it. They never really got it until it happened. And so maybe some of us have some of those moments where you think, actually, oh, goodness, now I get it. Now I get it. Might even want to carry those thoughts through into next year. Some of the things that we've been struggling and shaping with. It's part of God's aha moments for us, getting us ready to be what we're meant to be as a church community and as individuals. Maybe some of those struggles that we've gone through. Okay, so just some thoughts here this morning. And I would really love to have talked a bit about Joseph's parents in particular, about the grandparents, because actually there's some quite interesting thoughts there, really. How did they really respond to Joseph's coming and saying, hey, she's pregnant? What did they really do to that? Were they going to support him because he wanted to do the right thing? Do we support people when they want to do the right thing? When we see somebody going through something that is confusing in God, are we prepared to sort of like not be so bothered about our own face and our own reputation for the sake of helping another person? That was the choice that they were faced with. Do we keep ourselves walking with Joseph and loving him and affirming him and affirming the woman that we now think is completely balmy? Are we going to do that? How do we support people as they bring Christ into their lives? You know, because people don't become Christians and then it's all lovey-dovey, do they? So often we want people to tidy up their lives before they find faith. And actual faith just don't work that way. It's not worked for any of us in this room that are Christians, has it? And Joseph's mum and dad had to sort of face that thing, really. You know, she was not going to live a perfect... They weren't going to be, you know, they wanted a nice tidy package. They didn't get the tidy package. But in order for Jesus to be birthed into that family unit, it had to be a little bit confusing and misunderstood. How would we handle that? Anyway, it's another message for another day that I really like to have talked on, but I felt I should talk about the other stuff. So let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray, and we'll finish here.